I'm going to talk this morning and for the next several weeks about a subject that probably that we can all relate to. I hope we can. It's called Living Smartphone Smart. And for the next several weeks, I want us to look at not just how we can take our phones and be better at letting them be a device that we use instead of it using us, but also the spiritual ramifications. Did you know that there's a lot of spiritual ramifications in every area of our life, in fact, and nothing short of our phone use and how we can be more careful in how we use our phones? I want to read to you a startling statistic or two. Statistics say that we check our smartphones on the average of 81,500 times each year. Now, that parlays into once every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives, every 4.3 minutes. And that's really not hard to believe, actually, because if you think about it, if you have a smartphone, our calendars, our cameras, our pictures, our work, our workouts, our reading, our writing, our credit cards, our banking, our maps, our news, our email, our shopping, everything, just to name a few, in fact, there's so much more than that, can all be managed and accessed on our smartphones. Even a GPS. Did you know that that little phone that you're holding in your hand, the GPS on your phone, possesses 30,000 times the processing speed of the 70-pound onboard navigational computer that guided the Apollo 11 to the surface of the moon? Yeah, that little phone that you have in your hands, 30,000 times more the processing speed. This little instrument that we use every day of our lives is really quite an amazing little instrument that we hold in our hands. It's no wonder that many of us habitually grab it the first thing in the morning to turn off our alarms, to check our emails, to look at our social media, to find out the latest news. And the fact is we're kind of all in a half groggy, half asleep stage when we do it. And we're trying to still rub our eyes open for being awake all night or being asleep all night, and we grab our phones. And it's not just something that we do occasionally. It's really a journey that we take every day of our lives. There was a survey that was taken of 8,000 Christians who showed that 54%, over half, just a little over half, of all smartphone users check their smartphones within minutes of waking. And we continue to check it from then on every 4 to 5 minutes, every waking moment of our day. And now the fact is that our phones are addictive. And like addicts, we seek immediate and regular hits in the morning and throughout the day. And yes, there's an app for that. And that app is called Facebook. It's one of the most turned to apps for our daily and regular throughout the day fix. A statistic from 2013, it says that 63% of Facebook users checked in daily, and in 2014, that statistic shot up to 70%, so 7 out of 10. If you're one of those, by the way, users that check in every day, you join over 1 billion, and how many billions of people are in the world? I think the population is 7 billion, so 1 out of every 7 people on the earth who have the same compulsive routine. And in fact, the average Facebook user spends 50 minutes. That's 10 minutes shy of 1 hour every single day of their lives in the Facebook product line, which is Facebook, Messenger, and Instagram. 50 minutes. Now, we're adopting smartphones into every moment of our open life, every open moment of our lives. The fact is, unlike compulsive drug abusers, social media users have the ability to control their behavior, but they lack the motivation because they don't see the consequences to be that severe. You may feel like this morning, what's the big deal? It's harmless. It's a harmless pastime. Why are you messing with my Facebook and my social media stuff? And what in the world does that have to do with my walk with Christ? Well, we're going to get to that in just a second. We look at behavioral scientists and we look at psychologists, and they offer statistical proof in study after study that the more addicted that you become to your phone, that the more prone you are to depression and anxiety, and really that you're less able to concentrate at work and even to sleep at night. But psychology and science aside this morning, we're not really here to talk about the psycho-scientific stuff. I really want us to focus not only today, but over the next several weeks, on more of the eternal and spiritual state of what's going on with our phones than the emotional and mental state of what it does to us. So with that in mind, I want us to look this morning at three questions that we're going to answer to kind of lay a foundation as we provide some godly wisdom as to how it relates to our distractions in our lives, because that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is how easily that we are distracted. And if you want to just also, let me just tell you this. You may say, well, I don't have a, you may say, I don't have a smartphone. But we're easily distracted no matter what is put in front of us. It could be a television. It could be an iPad. It could be a smartphone. It could be anything that distracts us away from what God would have us to do in His story and our place in it. Are you with me this morning? So I hope that you're going to write these questions down and try to answer them as we're going along. Here's the first three questions. First, why are we lured to distraction? Secondly, what is a distraction? And thirdly, what does an undistracted life look like? So with that in mind, let's answer the first question, why do distractions lure us? Well, there's several reasons why distractions lure us. We're wired to be distracted. In fact, if you, on any given Sunday, someone were to walk in or out of these doors, I have a great vantage point in that I can watch two-thirds of you who will look to see what's going on. Your eyes will just automatically go to that person. We're just easily distracted. We can say that we're focused, but we're really not focused in our lives. And that's just a perfect example of it. But one of the reasons that we use and specifically use digital distractions that we're lured away from it is because it keeps our work away. It keeps our work away. So in human nature is that we tend to procrastinate around what I would say hard things. And I don't know if you're like this. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're great at this. Maybe you get things done way ahead of time. But there's a lot of people that procrastinate with work deadlines. They procrastinate with school projects. They procrastinate with laundry piles. They procrastinate with honey-do lists. They procrastinate with relationship building. They procrastinate with tough conversations. We tend to procrastinate away from things that are hard for us and put them off until the very last moment. And our cell phones, our smartphones, are a great tool to help us to get distracted into that so that we can put off those things. For example, did you know that college students on average waste about 20% of class time tinkering with digital devices? 20% of what's supposed to be in their class as study goes to scrolling through their social media or whatever. And how about many of us? Maybe at our houses, we waste away our day at work or in our homes where we could be and we should be more productive in our home life, in our work life. What about those chores and responsibilities that we have at our house? How many hours do we while away that we could be investing into our home, into our family, and also into God's kingdom? It seems like that when life becomes most demanding, we'll run to Candy Crush or YouTube or Twitter, or Facebook, or anything else that keeps work and responsibilities away. We're easily distracted. Another reason that we use digital distractions and how we what lures us away is we use digital distractions to keep people away. Now, we keep hard things away, tasks and chores, but we also use it to keep people away. I don't know about you, but I've been to the airport. I've been to waiting rooms of some sort. I've been in lines at grocery stores. I've seen throughout my day people on their phones in such a way where they're on purpose doing it to keep away from having conversations with people and engaging with people. I don't know if you've ever seen I'm going to show you an image at a restaurant here. You ever seen something like that? I wish I'd have taken a picture of this, but we were at Steak and Shake a few weeks ago, Kelly and I and some other folks, and I just happened to have a vantage point of 420-somethings that were seated at a booth in my eye shot, and I got distracted by that. I was trying to keep a conversation going here, but I kept looking at this in amazement at the 420-somethings that were basically doing that. They were on their phone the entire time, and until the waitress came up and said, "May I take your order?" "Oh, yeah, I'll do da-da-da-da-da," and then they went right back to it, and then as soon as the food came, they put their phones to the side and ate, and then as soon as they were done, they brought it right back up. And that wasn't just a one-and-out thing. I've seen that. How many knows what I'm talking about? Just at restaurants. It blows my mind. I can't understand why you would go out to eat with someone and be more interested in someone 100 miles away. You know, why do this? But it's all the time. It's everywhere. And it just is amazing to me how we can be so distracted. But I look at that and I wonder how much of that is that I just don't want to talk to you. You know, I'm going to be in an elevator, for example, and I'm going to be on my phone so that I don't have to make eye contact with you. I'm going to be in a waiting room at a doctor's office, and I'm going to be on my phone so I don't have to talk to you. I'm going to be in a line at Walmart and be on my phone so I don't have to talk to you. And it's everywhere we go. Luke 10:25 though talks about this through 37. And we're not going to put the entire scripture up there. That's a lot of verses, but you know the story about the Good Samaritan. And so you have this man who was beaten up and robbed and laid off to the side of the road, left for dead. And we have a parade of people that come by, first a priest and then a Levite, who both said, gee, that's too bad, and walked away as if that person wasn't there. And finally the Samaritan came up, the Good Samaritan came up, and not only noticed the man, but picked him up, carried him to the town, bandaged his wounds, left some money for the innkeeper to take care of his lodging and his food, and said, by the way, if it costs any more, I'll be back and take care of the rest of the bill, so just take care of him for me. And we know the story about the Good Samaritan. And what that story was part of, and the whole context of it, if you read Luke chapter 10, where it's located, is that Jesus is having a conversation. Jesus is the one that told this parable. And he was having a conversation with some people. And he said, and he was talking about loving your neighbors, yourself, and loving God as well. You know, those are the two greatest commandments. And then one of the guys spoke up and said, yeah, but who is our neighbor? And that's when he went into this whole parable. Who is our neighbor? He said, well, let me tell you a story about that. So we talk about our neighbors, and he says, love your neighbors, you love yourself. And our neighbors are not just people that are beat up on the side of the road, but it's really anybody and everybody that deserves our time and attention. It could be our spouse, it could be our children, it could be our co-worker, it could be our classmate, it could be our neighbor, it could be the person that we're standing in line with at Walmart that's in front of us or behind us, and on it goes. And every time we get out our phones or whatever it is that we do to distract ourselves, we're basically telling that person that you're not important to me. There's three different ways that we can use our phones in that situation. First off, I can take my phone and I can put it away. And that means I'm fully engaged with you and your most important thing to me. Or I can take my phone and I can lay it to the side of the table at my restaurant. And I can say I'm engaged with you unless somebody does a little ping or beep or notice. And then you may not be important to me. That person may be important to be 100 miles away. Or I can be in complete disdain of you, and I can be an openly dismissive activity of just completely looking at my phone, just like those four people there. There's three different ways of looking at our phone usage and how we connect or not connect with people. So we've got this, smartphones have been out for about 10 or 11 years now, not quite 11 years. It came out in July of 2007. So we basically got this newly minted smartphone era that we're in, and it's kind of something that we're all growing and learning about, growing into, not necessarily in a good way. So in this newly minted smartphone era, when we should be reaching out to the lowly, to the most needy, to be the Good Samaritan, to our neighbors, we instead retreat into our digital devices to keep us from those undesirable, those boring, those needy people, those ones that we might actually have to extend ourselves out to and do something to invest into their lives. And so maybe you're going to be more aware of it today when you go out to eat, or tomorrow when you're out and about. It's workers. I see people, if you ever walk down the mall in these little kiosks, when these people, I fire those people just like this, but those people should be out there going, hey, here's a product, here's a product, how can I help you? They're just working on their phones. They're just waiting for somebody else to come and say, excuse me, I'm a customer, I'd like to buy it. Huh, just a minute, I'm finishing up my Candy Crush game here or whatever. But you see it, you see the workers, you see it as customers, you see it in cars, you see it with people rocking around the street. You certainly saw it on this video. It's an epidemic, and it's keeping us from being Christ to those around us. And see, that's the spiritual ramifications of this, is that it steals away our opportunity to be Christ to someone because we're so engaged in this smartphone. Romans 12:16 commands us, in fact, to be associating with the lowly and with the humble and with the downcast. And it's pretty difficult to do that and to be the Good Samaritan that God has called for us to be when we have our noses buried in our phones. So beyond how we use our digital devices to keep our work away and to keep people away, it's probably the most damaging thing that we do is we use our digital distractions to keep us from thinking of eternity. This is what I mean by that. If you are into history and all, there's a man by the name of Blaise Pascal who was a 17th century French theologian, mathematician, and physicist. He was a brilliant man. And he wrote a very insightful thought several hundred years ago, much longer before the smartphones ever came into being, because it's really telling us that the distractions occur in every age. He says this: if you take away people's diversions, you'll see them dried up with weariness, because it is for them to be ushered into unhappiness as soon as they're reduced to thinking of self with no diversions. In other words, he's saying, obviously he's saying observation, he's pointing out that the human appetite for distraction is high in every age, and what he's saying in the 2018 terms is this: that even though we have 1,000 reasons to be sobered by our self-reflection of what's going on in our walk with the Lord and who we are in God's time frame and His story, we seek amusements at 99 cents a download to divert us away from any self-assessments of our spiritual lives and our place in God's story and in God's plan. We ping and we click and we alert and we push notification away all of life's greatest and most important needs and realities, which are all founded in our relationship and walk with Christ and His story and His plan for us in it. If we were truly honest with ourselves today, and this may sting a little bit, but it's true, I believe that we actually want to make our lives complex and distracted. I believe that even though we don't have to, we want to. We want to be hassled. We want to be harried. We want to be stressed. We want to be busy. We allow these things unconsciously, the very thing that we complain about, because if we had leisure, if we had margins, if we had quiet times of reflection, we would look at ourselves and listen to our hearts and see the great gaping hole in our hearts and be terrified, because that hole is so big that nothing but God can fill it. See, there's a philosophical maxim that used to be, you probably heard this before, I think, therefore I am. But in the digital motto of where we are today, it's I connect, therefore I am, which then leads to our status desire of I am liked, and therefore I am. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that the flickering pixels and ticks of approval will never satisfy what's our true meaning in life. As we step back and realize our mortality and the brevity of our lives, we can more easily put our digital distractions in their proper place and pursue what really matters in Christ. Psalm 39:4 says this: Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. I want you to do something for me. I want you to put up your left hand. Just put it right up like this, and I want you to look at it, all right? Now, as you're looking at your left hand, I want you to picture going about a mile to your left, and that's the beginning of time. Okay, so go about a mile that way. Just picture yourself going a mile that way. There's a line there. That's the beginning of creation back in the Garden of Eden, all right? Now I want you to take and go to your right and draw a line and go forever, because that's eternity. Now, I want you to picture that in here. You got your hand up there. You got a mile that way, and that's creation and the created history up to this point. And you got a line drawing that way, and that's eternity. The breadth of your hand, now that you've got that perspective, is your life. The breadth of your hand is the time of your life. It's the space that you're living here on this earth. Now, with that in mind, knowing that we got a mile that way and an eternity that way, I hope that somehow gives you a visual perspective of the brevity of your life. Because you see, you have this little span in front of you that is from the moment you were born until the last day that you live on this earth, that you and I have a responsibility to live out for the cause of Christ. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Folks, there are days, I believe, upon days that we waste away, that we throw away, that we don't invest into God's kingdom. But that little space on your hand, the palm of your hand, is what you have to live for Christ. This is your time. God has placed you on this earth today for such a time as this to do something for Him, to engage in His purposes, in His story. So distractions, they lure us away because we like to keep work away. We like to keep people away. And we certainly like to keep thoughts of our place in God's plan away of eternity, which leads us then to our second question. Well, what in the world is a distraction? Well, it may seem like an obvious thing, and I'll just won't touch on it. That I won't stay on it that long, but let's just talk about what a distraction is. The fact is that we live in a busy, noisy, distracted culture. And it's difficult to fulfill the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment is what? Anybody? To love God. And what's the second greatest commandment? To love others. So we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Jesus said, and the second commandment is just as best, it's just as important as the first one, to love our neighbors as ourselves. But it's really difficult to do those things, to fulfill those commandments when we're diverted and distracted and multitasking all the time. I saw this commercial the other day about Comporium, our local cable provider, and it was just amazing to watch. It was this guy saying, hey, I know you're busy, but a lot of distraction. And they show this one guy sitting at a desk looking at a computer, a laptop. He had a cell phone, and he had a landline phone, doing all four of those things at the same time, and acting like, oh, my goodness, I can't do this. And he comes in, this Comporium guy says, if we got the answer for you, we're going to facilitate you multitasking so you can get all this work done. My thing is when I look at it, as I say, guy, you're doing three too many things that you need to do. Try one at a time. I wouldn't want that guy working for me or with me because he's spread out and distracted. He's thinning himself out. We may pride ourselves in this generation that we can multitask, but that's not necessarily a good thing because you can do a lot of things poorly or you can do one or two things really well. And I think God would have us this morning to not be so busy and so noisy and so distracted in our lives. We have an epidemic in our world today. It's called spiritual ADD. We're distracted with new amusements. We're distracted with persistent worries, and we're distracted with vain aspirations. Our minds and our hearts have become diverted and carried away from what's most important. Listen to this. Hear me this morning. The heart works best when it's not dominated by cares and concerns and demands and distractions. You see, God's word speaks to these things story after story. As unchecked distractions blind our souls from God, you think about this story of Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus talks about three of the four soils of our heart. Three of the four are distracted. Three of the four aren't good. You've got the hard soil. You've got the rocky soil. You've got the vine-filled soil. You only have one good soil of those four, and that's the good soil where the seed goes in. Those other three are distracted soils. How do we get distracted? Through these things that we allow into our lives. Another example is found in 1 John chapter 2, where these distractions mute our urgency for God. We see in 1 John chapter 2 how God warns us to not love the things of the world more than our relationship with God. And yet, we're distracted and drawn away, and it mutes our urgency for our need in relationship and cultivating that relationship with God. We see it in Luke chapter 10, where we see Martha's misguided focus of serving Jesus rather than sitting at his feet like Mary did, because these distractions close off our communion with God. We're so busy just going and doing and being that we're not resting at his feet and allowing those distractions to be pushed aside for the better thing of sitting at his feet and growing in relationship with him. All distractions in our life should be measured with this one sobering reality check statement that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. The first part of it says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. You see, the fact is, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 calls us to be watchful for the Lord's return and to revolve our priorities and our activities around that truth and around that timeline. Folks, Jesus is coming soon. His coming could be today. It's imminent. There's nothing else that needs to take place on the prophetic calendar in order for the trumpet to sound. So do you want to catch, do you want him to catch you distracted with all the things of this world? Or do you want him to catch you working on his behalf, staying focused on what he's called you to do? I was with Brother Johnny yesterday at Frank Hinton's mother's funeral. And before the funeral began, we had a few moments to sit and talk. And Johnny and I were talking about how easy it is to get so distracted and so busy and to do so many things in our lives, and how important it is instead to just stay focused on what God's called us to do. We thought about Frank Hinton's mother, and she lived to be 91 years old, a good long life. And the testimonies that you heard about her were all in how she served the Lord. And she was a pillar in that church, and her husband both were, and they stayed active, and they stayed engaged, and they stayed focused on the things of God. And they did their part to operate and to walk in God's plan for their lives. You see, all of us have been inserted into this time for such a time as this to be part of his story, history, as it relates to Jesus Christ. And we can either engage in that by laying aside the distractions of those things the Bible talks about that so easily besets us, or we can engage in those things that the world has to offer us and choose to be distracted and completely miss out on the words that he would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, I want him to say those words. How about you? And I don't want him to say you missed an opportunity because you were distracted with your digital devices or anything else that you're distracted with. I don't want him to say that. Oh, church, that our affections in this war of our heart would be won by Christ. There's a war going on that he would win us, that his glory and that his love and that his purposes would rise up and take precedence and priority in our lives. Oh, church, that we would abandon the distractions that are in our lives, that we've invited into our lives, that we'd allowed to have happen, and lay aside those things that would steal away from us loving God and completely loving our neighbors as ourselves, as those two greatest commandments command us to do. So we see how we are lured into distractions. It keeps us away from work and people and thoughts of eternity. And we see how these various distractions take form that feed our spiritual ADD, which leads us to our final and most important question that I want us to answer this morning. And what does an undistracted life look like? What does an undistracted life look like? Now, there may have been a pre-digital age, but there's never been a pre-distracted age. There's never been an undistracted age. And I'm not here to tell you that a distraction-free life is possible. It isn't. And it never will be. But what I am saying is this, that we can more wisely manage the distractions that command our attention and instead prioritize our urgencies of growing in our relationship with the Lord and discovering his story and our place in his story. You see, it's not the dings, the push notifications and the likes and the other myriad of distractions from that highly functional and highly addictive device that you keep so closely by your side. But it is in the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit. It's in his life-giving word. And it's in that ever-growing relationship with your loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ that you'll find true purpose and true meaning. You know, they say that owning a smartphone is similar to dating a high-maintenance and attention-starved partner. The constant prompts and beeps and allurements may not be sinful, but they sure are pervasive in our lives. And I can say this in speaking from my own experience, that it's a daily challenge and struggle for me to keep this needy device in check. I have not perfected it by any stretch of the imagination. Several years ago, my wife and I, Kelly and I, both removed Facebook from our phones, and we've deactivated our accounts. You can't delete it, which really makes me upset, but you can deactivate it, and that's what we've done. We're not on Twitter, Instagram, anything like that. We don't have any social media platform, and I promise you, you can live without it. I promise you, you can live without it. I promise. I've also reduced my push notifications, and I've deleted my unnecessary apps. I don't know how many apps you have on your phone, but my guess is you probably don't use half of them. And those push notifications, those little banners that drop down and those little dings and stuff, I watch it happen all the time. Ding! You're in the middle of a conversation, but you look to the phone to see what's going on. But even with all of that, even with me reducing those things, it's constantly luring me, and it's constantly demanding my time and attention. I'm still working on it, and I understand the addiction. But I also understand that we have a choice, and we also have God's strength to help us. And no matter if it's a digital device, as I said at the beginning, or if it's anything else in our lives that's distracting us away, the more distracted we are in any area of our lives, the more displaced that we become spiritually in God's timeline of His story. Let's realign our attentions back to what God is calling us to do today. Let's stop and study what's capturing us, whatever it is. Let's weigh the consequences of the time that we're investing in those things that have no eternal significance. And let's fight every day for an undistracted heart that is inclined completely to our loving Heavenly Father. Let's move from being distracted on purpose to being less and less distracted with an eternal purpose. God's plan and His story are unfolding before us every minute of every day, and we have a place in that plan and in that story. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit going forward from this moment to show you how you can minimize your unnecessary distractions in life, whatever they may be, and hear from God, and instead seek to find your place in God's unfolding history rather than seeking to find what the latest is that's happening to someone's dog in San Antonio, Texas. I don't know where that came from, but it's just as inconsequential to your life as anything else that I could have pulled off the top of my head. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says this, and this is, you put your name in it because this is for you this morning. For I know the plans I have for you, Stephen, Fred, Kathy, Anita. Put your name there. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Many of us stop at that verse, but listen to the next two. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What that tells us is to live undistracted and to stay focused on me, your Savior. That's what he's saying, is don't seek the latest pings and dings, but seek and find me. And when you do, you'll find me when you seek me with an undistracted heart. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Folks, we've been called to a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered life of knowing Christ as Savior. He desires us to then grow in Him as Lord. And then out of that knowing Him and out of that growing in Him, He's called us to go and to be a representative for Him to the world. And we cannot do that as we're trying to get the high score in Candy Crush. We'll never discover how to know Him. We'll never discover how to grow in Him. We'll never discover how to go for Him if we're constantly distracted in our lives. Living Smartphone Smart says this: I choose to give up my distractions and focus instead on God's purposes for my life beyond this little, powerful, needy device. I choose to find my value, my worth, and purpose not in the dings and pings and likes, but in God's unfolding purposes for me. I choose to not intentionally be distracted from my work, from my neighbors, whoever they may be, and from my eternal destiny, but instead focus on and invest in those things. And I choose to count also my days and be sobered by the brevity of the length of my life in this little span of my hand. I choose to know Christ as my Savior. I choose to grow in Christ as my Lord. I choose to go for Christ as His Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered representative to a lost and dying world in desperate need of the good news that I have to share in Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And that's what God has called us to do. Won't you stand with me this morning? Father, this morning we thank You for these wonderful tools that You've given us that are helping us in a lot of ways to have an improved life. But we also know that this device is a two-edged sword, because as much as it helps us, it hinders us. As much as sometimes television helps us, it hinders us. As much as sometimes our laptops help us, they hinder us. As much as these computers that are our homes and our offices help us, they also hinder us. Father, technology, we're thankful for it. We're grateful for it because it's helping us to propagate the gospel worldwide. It's a great tool to proclaim the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ, but it's also something that pulls us away if we're not careful. And I pray that You'd help us this morning to take this device and not let it use us, not one more moment, but instead let it simply be the tool that it is, that we can use it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we can do our bill pay on here, and that we can send out emails on here, and that we can do shopping every so often, and we can do all these wonderful things. But Father, help us. Help and forgive us for the time that we've allowed into our lives to be consumed by these silly things that have no eternal value whatsoever in our lives. As much as it can be a tool used of You to glorify You, it can be a tool used of Satan to diminish our effectiveness for You. And we choose to be sober to the reality that this is an inanimate object. It's simply a tool. It's a piece of equipment. But how we use it determines if You're going to say to us, well done, or why did You let it steal so much time away? Father, we take these devices, these digital things in our life, and whether it's digital devices or whatever distraction, and we lay them at Your feet. And we ask You to forgive us. Forgive us for allowing these things to steal away so much of our time from the important things, the work in our lives. We're stealing away from our employers as we're checking our Facebook status and playing games while we should be working and giving of ourselves to the 40 hours a week that our employers are paying us. We're robbing them. Forgive us for being a thief. Lord, we're also sorry that it's something that we've allowed to take away from engaging with people. Our spouses, our children, our family members, our co-workers, the stranger on the street, the person sitting across from us at a restaurant. Lord, help us to engage with people right there in front of us and to not lose that art of conversation, that awareness of being spiritually sensitive to the people's needs around us, to be spiritually discerning. Forgive us, Lord God, of allowing our devices and our distractions to cause us to run away from the necessary work that we have to engage with people. Forgive us, Lord, for also allowing these devices and these distractions to get us so busy and so preoccupied that we forget our place in history, in eternity, in Your plan. Lord, we lay those things aside and we realize that You placed us here for such a time as this, to make a difference for Your kingdom. Yes, to know You. Yes, to grow in You, but also to be Your hands and feet extended to those that need to know about You as well, so that we can go for You. Lord, what does that look like in our lives? Help us to redeem our days, to count the days and not waste them, to count the moments in our days and not fritter them away, but to be very intentional and very conscious. Help us, Lord God, to know our place in Your story and to live as undistracted of a life as we possibly can and to be as focused as we possibly can on You, on Your story, and in our place in that story.